Romans chapter 8. As I said, there's going to be some overlapping of thought. I don't apologize for that, but I want to talk to you for this next few minutes about God's three calls. God's three calls. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but on us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not mighty wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, called to be saints. We live in a day when biblical truth is so watered down, is so humanized, that it's hardly recognizable today. Satan is a very wily, cunning, deceptive, seducing devil. Satan is smarter than to bring out the first Bible as corrupt as the last one is out today. He knows better than that. Satan knows better than to just bold out preach a lie or have a lie taught. So he mixes it with a little bit of truth. He mixes a little lie with a lot of truth sometimes. He mixes a lot of lies with a little truth sometimes. But in the end, the result's the same. It's watered down and generally humanized so that God is brought down to man's level and man is brought up to God's level. And we constantly hear as if God was not in control of all things, that all you have to do is call on the Lord to be saved. Now, if you just were paying attention when we read the scripture, it said in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, those that he did predestinate called upon him." That's the way most of the world today would have you believe it. "But whom he did predestinate, them he also called." The tragic part about it is that men today are being deceived by the multitudes, that all they have to do is call on God to be saved, and they're going to go to heaven when they die. Nothing's ever said about any responsibility in between. Nothing's ever said about a personal relationship with a living person. Fairly well covered this first point this morning, but I'm going to repeat myself. The first call of God is a call to salvation. The call to salvation belongs to God alone. You and I are called to be members of the family of God. And if God has called you, then He's called you, first of all, to salvation. And we who are called to salvation become a part of the family of God, and we are adopted. It is the adopting work of God that assures us of our inheritance. It's the adopting work of God that gives us the right to call Him Father. If you've been saved and been adopted, then you can call God Father. If you call on God and God doesn't respond to your call to be saved, then you have no right to call Him Father, because you don't belong to Him. The second reason is that it's God's right to choose who He wants to be part of His family. When we see people adopting children today, it's not the child that asks to be adopted, it's the parents who ask to adopt the child. It's the same way in the family of God. We don't have to read very much in Scripture to find out that there is a doctrine in the Bible that's called election. It's a hated doctrine today, but it's nonetheless true. It's probably why it's hated, is because it's true. But it's seldom heard in our time anymore. Many are called, but few are chosen. Is a truth that's proven over and over again when the gospel is preached to multitudes and only one or two respond. Many are invited, but only the elect of God are called. God only calls those whom He has chosen. And that call of God will be made effectual by the Holy Spirit. You will be Come a part of the family of God. And I believe the family of God includes all of those that are in the kingdom and all those that are in the body of Christ, or the church, which is His body. This doesn't exactly go along with what I'm saying, but The reason I just changed that phraseology, the church which is his body, from the body of Christ, and you think about it, the body of Christ is only mentioned twice in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. I am beginning to believe that the body of Christ is a whole different entity from the church, which is his body. I believe the body of Christ was there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but it is not the church which is his body. It's not the new man. It's not the complete man of the Ephesian, Colossian revelation. And when we find it mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, it's mentioned following, and God gave gifts of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What I believe Paul is saying there, and this is my opinion, is he's saying that all of those that were members of the body of Christ in the Acts period, these apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers, were there to explain to them the new revelation concerning the church which is his body. Well, am I glad I said that. I've been wanting to say it, but I haven't got it thoroughly fixed in my mind yet, so I'm begging for help. But you think about it, and I think that's right. I think we have used terminology which doesn't go with the Ephesian Colossian revelation. The church which is his body, that one new man with a middle wall of partition broken down, wasn't revealed until Ephesians. And that's why we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Don't take my word for it until you get it fixed in your mind, and then come and tell me, and I'll be thinking about the same thing. The family of God, I believe, consists of both of those groups of people. Now, don't ask me where Noah and Abel and those fit in, but they're part of the family of God. But from the call of Abraham to the end of the book of Acts, those that are in the kingdom, and then the church which is his body, they're all in the family of God. And so God has the right to choose those who are in his family, and their calling will be made effectual by the Holy Spirit. And we know that only those that are called by God are going to respond. Peter mentions on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Mankind in his humanistic thinking wants no limitation put upon those that God calls. God loves everybody. They don't want that limitation. But it's there. "To as many as the Lord our God shall call." And we know that our God is going to call those whom he's chosen. One example, we've talked about Saul on the road to Damascus. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and what? Called me by his grace." He called. Did he not? What did he say in Acts chapter 9? "Saul, Saul." He called him. You may not have heard the audible voice of God calling your name, but if we've been called, God has called our name. He knew Jacob by name. He knows all the stars by name. He can certainly call all of his own by name. That's why it's so important to have a personal call. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20 at the end of it? Who loved me and gave himself for me? That personal call is very important. God didn't save someone else today because he called me. If he saved them, he called them too. For the children not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. But of him that calleth. What could Esau have done? Nothing. He was never intended to be called. But God's purpose must stand. And those whom God has chosen to be part of his family, he will call. Even so at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then we have to ask the question, how does God call men? How does he call men? Today, most people, preachers, will use the verse that Peter used on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the importance to keep a verse in its context. What comes before and what follows after, Mr. Coverdale? All right, let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 18, or 17. No, 16, I'll get it. We'll be back to verse 1 if I keep going. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. There's your first clue right there. It's something that was prophesied. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Romans chapter 10. See the context of that? It's going to take place in the last days, which they thought at that time were there. But there were some things that Joel prophesied that didn't come to pass on that day. So it's still future. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? And then he says something about Moses, and then he quotes Isaiah again. And some other place he quotes David, verse 9, chapter 11. All of this has to do to Israel. This pertains to Israel because there's a day coming when these things are going to take place. Then they're going to call on the name of the Lord. Deals with Israel in the future. If anyone calls today upon the name of the Lord, rest assured that God has called them first. Anyone who calls on God today is a post-salvation calling. In other words, they've already been called. Once you've been called, then you call on God. Not to be saved, but you call on God to commune with Him, to converse with Him, because a man, first of all, must be quickened before he can call on God. Did you have any interest in calling on God before you were saved? Why would you have had an interest in calling on God? You didn't need Him for anything. So if we call upon God, we call upon God because God has called us first. We had no interest in calling on God before we were quickened. Unless, perhaps, an accident or a tragedy or something, we made some attempt to at least call on God. Most of the time, people blame God rather than call on Him because they don't have an interest in calling on God. In the 9th chapter of John, when Christ had healed the man that was blind from his birth, he came to the Pharisees, or the Pharisees kept asking him how he received his sight. And he finally gave them a good answer in chapter 9, verse 25. Verse 24. Then they called the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner." Speaking of Christ. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes." Now they make a statement that's true, but they didn't think it was about themselves. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. They were praying all the time, thought God was hearing them. God doesn't hear sinners, so they were saying that God didn't hear Christ when he was praying to the Father. So, how does God call men? He calls them, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you can turn there because we're going to have the rest of our study will be pretty much confined to this chapter. According to verse 17, to the preaching of the gospel, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross, that's the gospel, to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Pleases God to call men by the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We note one thing. That it is not. He doesn't call men with wisdom of words. Well, what Paul is telling us here is that all of these great minds that were gathered in Athens and Corinth and these places of great places of learning and the philosophizing that they used that day make the cross of none effect, he said. I forget the verse. I've read it enough times. Verse 17. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. But these great philosophers, they try to figure out everything. They try to reason it out. They try to come to some great end as to how a man could be saved. The one thing that misses, that's missing in trying to reason something out as far as saving grace goes, is that all of our reasoning and all of man's reasoning is done without faith being involved. Without faith being involved, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world because they're trying to find a way to God apart from faith. Now, you know there are certain things that God can't do. In one of our prison correspondence lessons, it says there's nothing that God can't do, true or false. And most everyone will circle true. And so I have this little printout. I have seven things that God can't do. God can't lie. God can't change. God can't save without faith. God can't save without the blood of Christ. And so on. There are some things that God can't do. When men try to figure it out, when they get out of the Scriptures and out of the Word of God and begin to preach their own thoughts, their own ideas, without faith being involved, they can get a multitude of conversions. But none of them are real because God hasn't called. What happened in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis? We have a little incident there called the Tower of Babel. What were they doing at the Tower of Babel? Why were they building the tower? So they could reach unto God without going through the blood sacrifice. Without faith. What did God do? Confused their languages. Came down and gave them all a different language. They couldn't talk to each other. Couldn't communicate. What does Paul tell us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about what's taking place today? For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We've got the Tower of Babel all over again. God is sending strong delusion to those He hasn't called. But it's not possible for the elect of God to be deceived. Matthew 24:24. If it were possible, but it's not possible. And so in the humanizing of all of the truth of God today, God is sending strong delusion. Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's what it says. To the wise and to the philosopher and to the Jews that stumbled, but primarily in our day today, in man's mind, without a call from God, he cannot understand how something that took place 2,000 years ago can benefit him today. He can't understand. It's foolishness to him. I mean, it's absolute foolishness to think that, in man's thinking, that God would crucify his own son, and he did, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Isaiah 53, he was smitten by God, but he used man to do it. Ye with wicked hands have taken out and slain. That's foolishness to the philosopher, to the human mind, that God would do something like that to save our souls. The preaching of the cross is hated today. Must be hated, or men would preach it. But it's not preached because there's two things that the cross involves, and one is death and the other is blood. And most people today don't like a bloody religion. Most people today don't like teaching about a cross which involves a death. But unto the called is the power of God. Unto the called it's the power of God. Those that are effectually called know that there's a death experience involved. I must believe that Christ died for my sins, but I also must believe that I die with Him. I die with Him. That involves a cross. Nobody wants to die. If God hasn't effectually called you, you won't enter into that death either. It's human nature to take the easy way. But broad is that way that leads to destruction. I must participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. For without that, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to me. The call of God involves that personal relationship I mentioned earlier with the Son of God. And in that personal relationship, we look back to the cross for forgiveness. Through Christ, through His shed blood, through the only begotten Son of God who He so loved that He gave us His Son. It was God's wisdom to save men by faith in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. When all the wisdom in the world could not know God. In verse 22, it says the Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. I believe it's in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm sorry. 16th chapter of the book of Luke. If it's not, I'll tell you it's a different chapter. The 16th chapter of the book of Luke. I got it right. This is a story about the rich man in hell and the beggar in the bosom of Lazarus. And the rich man is now in hell. He'd asked Abraham to have mercy on him and send Lazarus to dip the top of his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he was tormented in that flame. And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things." Verse 25. I could tell you where I was reading. "And likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And when Christ rose from the dead and he's preached as a resurrected Savior, they still won't listen to him today. They won't hear him. The wisdom of the world won't listen to that. Because the Jews required a sign. They stumbled over believing that Christ was the Son of God, their Messiah. It was prophesied in Isaiah that they would stumble at that stone of stumbling. And they did. The Greeks sought after wisdom and considered the incarnation and the substitution of Christ as foolishness. Can't you see these philosophers trying to figure out, apart from faith and believing in what God's Word says, that a virgin could conceive in her womb by the Holy Spirit a fleshly baby. And when it was born, it was all God and all man in the same person. You try to figure that out apart from faith. All God and all man in one person. Wisdom cannot understand it. But the ones who have been called do understand it. They understand it because they've been given life and they've been given faith. And they also know that apart from Christ being God, they have no hope. And the very fact that his substitutionary death on the cross satisfied God, the righteous, just, and holy God, for the sins of his people that he had chosen, to them is foolishness. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we find out something in verses 7 and 8. And Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. Well, why didn't they know it? John chapter 12, verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe." God didn't give them faith to believe it. They weren't called. But those that are called, they do believe it. Both Jews and Greeks, effectually quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God to redeem them, to justify them, to reconcile, to forgive, to cleanse, and to save. A little later on here, Paul says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Not many wise men. The wise man is too wise in his own wisdom. He's got to figure it out before he can believe. Not many mighty. The mighty don't think they need God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't think he needed God. He was the ruler of the world. The great city of Babylon, or country of Babylon, or whatever it was. But God took care of that too. Not many noble, the high-born ones. Not many whose names are Rockefellers and Rothschilds, because they're high-born, they got all kinds of money, and they don't need God because their social status won't let them humble themselves before God and confess their need. So Paul tells us that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. The foolish things, the incarnation, the cross of Christ, the shedding of his blood, and the resurrection. The resurrection has to be believed by faith. When our Lord told the disciples he must go into Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and be raised from the dead on the third day, it says, and they believed him not. They didn't believe in the resurrection. When he stood before Agrippa, what did he say? "Why do you think it's incredible that God should raise the dead? Because man cannot comprehend resurrection apart from faith in the Word of God." All the Old Testament saints really never understood resurrection. That's what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2. They were in bondage to the fact of death because they didn't know anything of resurrection. They weren't called to believe the resurrection. They were called to believe what was revealed to them at that time. When the resurrection came, then there was hope for them to be raised from the dead as well. What we cannot understand, what we cannot comprehend, we must simply believe and adore and worship. There are some things we are not supposed to know. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it's an easy verse to remember. The secret things belong to God, and the things that reveal belong to us. I was asked the other night about the saints that were raised from their graves at the crucifixion and the earthquake and so forth. God doesn't tell us anything. Doesn't tell us who they were. They must have been recent people that had died because they went into the city and the people in the city knew them. This was after his resurrection, of course, because he's the firstborn from the dead. Doesn't tell us if they died again. Doesn't tell. There's something there we're not supposed to know. I just know that Christ is the firstborn. Because Christ was raised from the dead, I have hope. Christ the firstfruits, and then they that are in their own order of the resurrection. Someone asked me one time if I knew how many resurrections there were in the Bible. I said, well, I can't say I rightly thought about it. I said, I know one. Christ raised from the dead, that's one. I know another one because it said all that are in their graves will hear his voice and they'll come forth, the just, the unjust. So I did. I did a message on that. The three resurrections that are important. Christ, that's very important. The second one is your participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's of equal importance. And the third one will be Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, because that'll be your resurrection to eternal glory. The second way God calls men is by the testimony of those that are already redeemed. The testimony of all those that are already redeemed. You know, you think sometimes that maybe you don't. I do. That I'm really of not much use to God. And yet you cannot take away the fact that God uses your testimony. He uses your testimony in two ways. Number one, by word of mouth, and by the life you live. And what did Ed, your guest, say? I can't quote the whole thing, but your life speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. In other words, if you're going to say something, make sure you can back it up with how you live. Our testimony should be such that others want what we have. And many times we fail to understand that other people are watching us. And I had a lady tell me one time, and I had no idea that these guys were watching me. But she said to me, they don't know what it is, but they know there's something different about you. And I said, oh my God, I sure can't take credit for any of it. Not I, but Christ. Wherever the gospel has effectually gone and changed men, by the changed life of those who have been called and have been changed by the gospel and hear it, men are called to hear the same truth that we've heard. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, and I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life by testimony of lip and life. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. That's not the whole verse, but that's enough. Thou hast known my manner of life. Timothy joined Paul in Acts chapter 16, the first verse. And from then on, he was a companion of Paul. A third way I believe God calls men is by acts of providence. We looked at it in Acts 16 this morning with a Philippian jailer, an earthquake. An act of providence where the prison doors were opened and the jailer's asleep and all the prisoners could have escaped. A divine act of providence brought him to saving grace. I've heard testimonies, not that they came to saving grace, but some did, by police officers that have been shot at and the bullet hit the badge that they wear right here. And they were spared. I've heard of others who in accident, and they can't understand why they were spared. And God has used that to bring them to saving grace. And probably there's no place like facing death to hear God's call. Foxholes with bullets flying over your head. I've never had to be there, but it's a good illustration. And I believe God uses those acts of providence. Tornadoes have been unleashed and someone has had their whole house blown away and for some reason they're spared. And they were in the house. And God has used that. God has a variety of circumstances by which He can use to call men. So now let's consider why men don't answer the call. Well, we know that man is dead in trespasses and sins, and so he is not response able. He can't respond. He has no ability to respond. He's not response able. They don't answer the call because the wise believe in their wisdom. The self-righteous believe in their merit and the mighty boast of their might, and the noble boast of their status. But men primarily do not answer the call because they love darkness rather than light. They love darkness rather than light. Man doesn't want anyone to think there's anything wrong with them. Man doesn't want anyone to think there's anything wrong with them. They get that from their father Adam. The pride of life will not let them humble themselves and answer the call. Pride will get in the way. It interferes with self-emptying, and that cannot take place. One reason I believe today that religion is so popular, not Christianity, but religion, is first of all, the Roman Catholic religion is popular because you can live like you want to and then Saturday nights you can go confess to the priest and walk out and believe you're okay. That's popular. Man likes to be able to do what he wants to do and then if he does something wrong, go confess it to some man and then believe he's okay. And then go out and live like he wants to again and do the same things over. Go back and confess it again. He loves darkness rather than light. But a lot of fundamental religionists today would downplay the Catholic Church and tell you how bad it is. Do exactly the same thing. They go to a church building on Sunday morning and leave. And they've pacified their conscience that they're okay before God. Because they've done something. They still love their sin, just like the Roman Catholic does. And so they don't answer the call. There are a lot of people that like to wait till the last minute. going to be saved at the 11th hour and then die at the 10th. Besides, waiting till the last hour goes against everything Scripture teaches. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. But man does not know his peril. Man does not consider the brevity of life. That was just brought to our attention the last 3 weeks with the Weir girl. Not even 21 yet. Gone. We live our life as a tale that is told. Psalms chapter 90. For some of us, it's a long tale. But in Virginia, they got a long tale. Some of us, it's an intermediate tale. For some, it's a short tale. What is your life but a vapor? And then it passes away. Men don't answer the call because they don't understand the peril they're in. We need a few more Jonathan Edwards preaching his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, so that men will come to understand their peril. Men don't answer the call today because there's no preaching about sin and the sinfulness of man that he inherited from Adam. There's no preaching about sin. So if God loves everybody and he is too benevolent to send anybody to hell, then there's no reason to preach on hell. And so men don't answer the call because they don't know the danger they're in. Part 2 in about 10 minutes.